Let's turn then to Acts and chapter 17. And let's remind ourselves of a few of the verses that report what Paul preached about that day. So Acts 17, and we'll pick up the sermon from verse 24. So Acts 17 and verse 24. So Paul is speaking to Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers, amongst others. God, he says, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything from us, since he is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their countries, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may find their way to him, even though he is not far from any one of us. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Just as some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's craft. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Well, let's ask God to help us listen to his word then. Lord, again, we are able to listen to a sermon, a message from the Bible, not what man thinks, but what you have said. And Lord, we need to be helped if we are to hear and if we are to respond to what it is that you have said. So Lord our God, we commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you remember, most of you, that this is the book, the book of Acts, that tells us God will put everything right. It's a wonderful declaration, first of all by Peter, and then here by Paul, of the purpose of God to put everything right through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we've seen over the weeks is that Luke, who writes this book, he will paint a picture for us of what is wrong in our world. So I'm sure most of you are familiar now that when we follow Paul on his journeys from city to city throughout the Roman Empire, each stop in a city reveals to us some aspect of what's wrong with our world. And what we see here in Acts is still the case for us in our time and in our day. So do you remember the shifting portraits throughout the book of Acts? In the city of Philippi, we see there that what's wrong with the world is exploitation, oppression, a world obsessed with profit-making and money-making and big business, a world that exploits the weaker, and it's still the same today. You may remember then that the picture shifted to Thessalonica, and what's wrong there is the world is blighted by religious conflict. And then in Athens, the problem as laid out by Paul in this sermon is what's wrong with the world is religion. Religion is part of what is wrong with the world. And you notice in this sermon, Paul will point out to you what religion is. So let's have a look, shall we, at what religion is. Look at verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now that's a perfect explanation of religion. Religion is our view of what God is like. It's our understanding of God's nature. We shape it according to gold or silver or stone. We make objects and temples and altars because these are our ideas of who God is and what he is like. So religion is part of what's wrong with our world, a world full of what men and women think God is like. It's a world that is full of the opinions of men and women about God, and our devisings, and our craft about God. That's what's wrong with the world, according to Athens. Next Sunday, we'll take our way to Corinth, and we'll take a look at the view from Corinth about what is wrong with our world. Now, this book tells us how God works to put it right. We have a series of stories of individual men and women in these cities. When we meet them, they do not know God. When we meet them, their lives are not right with God. But we have a story of how God works to put them right with him. So we've had Lydia, we've had the jailer, different characters whom God reaches out to, and he puts them right with him. Now, what I want us to see this morning, looking at Paul's sermon, Paul maps out for us how God works to put things right. And let's see two things. First of all, from verse 24, we'll see that it's through the preaching about God that God puts things right. Paul preaches God to this group in Athens. And my task, and every preacher's task, should be to preach God to men and women. So let's take a look at how Paul does that. The second thing he does, and you've noticed it, is he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Can you see in verse 18? There was a division of opinion amongst the listeners, some thinking that he was preaching two new gods, one called Jesus and the other called the resurrection. Let's take a look at that then. It's through preaching Jesus and the resurrection that God works to put things right. And then the third and the last thing I want us to see is what you have in verse 17 and verse 34. These two verses frame the story. One verse is at the beginning and the other at the end. So verse 17, therefore, Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace every day. And here's the key phrase, with those who happened to be there. And then look at verse 34. However, some men joined Paul and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So of those who happened to be there, some believed. Let's take a look at what that means. So first of all then, you've got the preaching about God. So from verse 24 down, I want to explore with you some of the themes that Paul brings to this congregation about God. And what I want to do is explore these themes with you, if you like, in a series of pairs. So let's imagine there's God and there's us. That's what Paul preaches on this occasion. And the first thing he preaches in verse 24 is that God is the creator of us all. The preaching of Paul presents men and women with the truth that God is the one who has made them. And so today, following in the steps of Paul, I would say to you that God is the one who has made you. You are made in the image of God. You are not an accident. You are not the result of chance. You are someone whom God himself has created. And this same God, as Paul tells you, can you see it there? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the God who has made the universe. He is the God who's upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the Creator God whom we declare to you. And then as you look at verse 26 and verse 28, you see the other side of that coin. Every one of us is a creature made by God. And what Paul drives home in this sermon is that there is no difference between any one of us. We love to think, don't we, that we are different from each other. Some think themselves better than others. Better because of the country that you come from. Better because of your background, or your wealth, or your importance. But Paul drives home this truth that all of us are exactly the same, creatures made by God, and that we belong to each other, that all these differences that we imagine are nothing in the sight of God. Whichever country we're from, whatever background we have, to whatever family we belong, we are all exactly the same in the sight of God. Nation is like nation. There is no difference. Can you imagine what these Athenians would make of that? They are philosophers. We are told, aren't we, in verse 18. These men had spent their lives in study and in the universities. And they were Greeks, so much better than the Romans and all the rest. But God works by telling us that none of us differ from each other. We are all the work of God's hands. He has made us all. And he has made us all from common stock. This is the truth as Paul preaches it. And as we make our way down these verses, do you notice the second truth? So the first then, he presents to them a creator God, and he tells them that they are creatures. Same for us. Now what's the second truth? Look again at verse 24, or 26 and 27. The second truth is that God is sovereign. That God is this ruling God. This God who is in control. This God is in charge. He is in charge of the nations. He is in charge of people. He is the God who upholds all life. He is the God who is sovereign over all. It's a wonderful preaching of God, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men and women. Now, as you listen to this, imagine the reaction of these Athenians. Perhaps you can imagine your own reaction. Paul is telling you that you are not the master of your own life. That you are not in control of your own destiny. You're in charge of nothing. You have power over nothing. You are not some little god in control of your own affairs. You are someone whom every day is totally dependent on the goodwill and mercy of God. Every day of your life, in every area of your life, you are utterly dependent on this God. Look at verses 26 and 27. 26 tells us that every nation of the world relies on God, has been shaped by God, that God is in control of the boundaries and the destinies and the power of every nation on the planet. And then verse 27, there's the little picture. Your life, you are in God. You depend on God. Your breath is at the very mercy and kindness of God. What do you think Paul is aiming at you? Where is he directing his words? And he's directing his words to the hearts of these men listening to him. The men, these philosophers, that they want their minds to be stimulated. They want their brains to be appealed to. But Paul's got no interest in them in terms of their intellect. Paul is aiming his truth at the heart of these men. God is your creator, and you are no more than a creature. God is sovereign, and you are no more than one life who depends upon God. And you only continue to live because of God. And whatever area of your life you imagine, it is God himself who is over all and who upholds you. Now look at the third truth, if you will. Verses 25 and 29. The third truth is the glory of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God. That's what Paul preaches. So verse 25, he's not to be worshipped by men's hands. That's religion. This great God gives life to all, breath to all. And then verse 29, he's not to be thought of in gold or silver. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. So here's Paul proclaiming the majesty and the beauty and the greatness, the awesomeness of God. That's his message to this congregation. That should be our message here this morning. It should be our focus whenever we come together. The glory, the beauty, the majesty, the awe of who God is. And then Paul hits a rather sad note, doesn't he? Can you see in verse 27? What Paul says is that God has a purpose. And what's his purpose for men and women? This God who's made us, this God who sustains our life, this God who is over all, this God's purpose is that every human being should seek God in the hope of finding him. That's God's purpose. So God, who created us, has the authority to say the reason for every human life is that that human being should seek me, should seek to find me, should seek to know me. That's the dignity and the calling and the blessing of human life. Everyone, no exceptions, you, every human being, God the Creator says, the reason that you live is that you should seek me and that you should find me. And then as you unpack the verses, can you see what Paul says? He says, this God who has given this purpose to every human being is not far from any one of us. So he's not the God who hides from men and women. He's not the God who makes it difficult for men and women to find him. He's not the God who runs away and hides in heaven. He is the God who is not far from any human being. In fact, God is near enough to every human being to give life and breath, to give everything that is needed. That's how near God is. And then there's a word, isn't there? Do you notice it earlier? I've got to try and find it now. Perhaps you can see it for yourself. It's the word grope. Can you see it there? That they should seek the Lord, that they may grope, verse 27, for him and find him. That word grope, strange little word today in our culture. But what it means, basically, is blindness. I want you to picture somebody who's blind as they make their way towards something. Now, I don't want you to imagine guide dogs or any aids, but just imagine a blind person feeling their way, hand against the wall, as they walk somewhere. Now, that's the picture of human experience. Made by God, sustained by God, and God near enough to you, as near as your breath. His purpose is that you may find him, but you cannot. You cannot feel your way to God. You cannot reach him, and you cannot discover him. And so flowing from that, and we won't talk about that this morning, but flowing from that is the idea of religion. Because men and women can't feel their way to God, they imagine him in a certain way. Just like a blind person would imagine what a table would look like or what the sun might look like, they'd have their ideas of it. That's what religion is. Men and women blind can't feel their way to God, so they imagine how he might look. That's what Paul preaches. He preaches God. If you're a Christian, there should be nothing more wonderful than to hear preaching about God, the character of God, the purposes of God, the greatness of God, as outlined to you by Paul. So that's what Paul does then. He preaches God. And then can you see the second thing? Again, go back to verse 18. And it's further on, isn't it, in verse 31. He then preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Now, we don't want to make the mistake of these Athenians. Paul isn't preaching two new gods because they were listening to Paul, but they were hearing Paul from their own point of view. And I will just say this in passing. Imagine now, you're Paul preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then somebody says to you, Paul, are you bringing two new gods to our attention? One called Jesus, the other called the resurrection. Imagine Paul thinking, how can people come to such wrong conclusions from a simple message preached? And there's a fascinating insight there, isn't there? Between the difference in a message preached and what people actually hear. And very often on a Sunday, I think I've preached one thing to you, and then in our conversations afterwards, you tell me something completely different to what it is I think I've preached. We hear things from our own frame of reference. So these Athenians were used to the idea of lots of gods, and they were used to listening for new things. And so with those ideas already in their heads, they filtered what Paul said to them and heard what they heard. Now, can I say to you this morning, many of us are like this. What we hear from a sermon can be very different to what the preacher intended. Because we are hearing things from our own point of view, from our own point of reference. If you like, our listening is shaped by our own prejudices and our own experiences. But that's just in passing. Paul preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that's a summary. So, the word Jesus, he preaches the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his life and his death on the cross. That's what he preaches to this congregation. And that's what I should preach. It's what every preacher should bring every day to the people of God, to others, Jesus, his cross, his death, and his resurrection. His resurrection is his physical being made alive. And then as you look at verse 31, can you see what Paul also does? He doesn't just give them the facts about Jesus and the resurrection. Paul then explains the meanings of Jesus and the resurrection. So in verse 31, he explains what the resurrection means. So the resurrection, he says, is God's message to this world that God intends one day to put everything right. And that God is going to put everything right one day through this man, Jesus Christ. And one day, every single human being will stand before Jesus Christ for judgment. That's what he preaches, doesn't he? In verse 31. So if you like, the resurrection is God giving notice to the world. It's God's declaration to this world in which so much is wrong. God's advanced notice. Look out, world, says God. I've raised my Son from the dead. And I want you to know what that means. It means that you, made in the image of God, created by God, whose life is upheld by God, you will stand one day before Jesus Christ and give an account. You will one day be called by Jesus Christ, and he will put everything right. And if you have lived refusing him, refusing to believe in him, then God will put that right. He will do right. Now that's the message that we have in verse 31. And that verse, packed with wonderful theological terms like righteousness and ordained. And we could really do good by looking at each of those words and unpacking them together. God has appointed, so in the timetable of God, there is a day fixed. Now you do this, don't you? Have you got a calendar, perhaps in the kitchen? And you've planned something, and you've written it on your calendar, and that day is ringed with your pen and marked as the day when you were going on holiday or whatever it is. Now, in God's calendar, there is a day marked by God. Big ring around it of God's writing. This is the day when Jesus Christ will return, and he will judge the world in righteousness. And we are moving towards that day just as we are in our ordinary lives. Now that's the day fixed by God, known unto God, when every creature will come before God. This sovereign, glorious God will appear before, and God will put right. So therefore, says Paul, and this is how his sermon closes, therefore, God commands you, and God commands everyone to repent. That's the killer application of Paul's message. Up to now, he says, God's been patient with you. God's given you plenty of time to live your life. Up to now, God has let you go about your business as you please. But now, God commands you. Put your life right. Turn your life around. Make your life right with God through Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul ends. Now, how are we going to end? Well, we're going to end with these two verses, 17 and 34. God works to put things right. And then you've got this fantastic phrase at the end of verse 17. With those who happen to be there, so those who were in the marketplace that day, just imagine, if you will, being Damaris. Can you see her in verse 34? Perhaps we should call her Damaris. She, by all accounts, was an ordinary housewife living in Athens. And by all accounts, the idea is that one day, she does what she does every other day. She goes to the marketplace. And she goes just to get what she needs for herself and her family. This day is no different to any other day. She's about her business. She's doing her thing. So she just happens to be in the marketplace. She just happens to be there at the time when Paul is speaking. And she just happens to stop to listen to a few words. And as she just happens to do these ordinary, everyday things, she hears about God. She hears about Jesus and the resurrection. She hears about a day that God has appointed to judge the world. And as she just happens to be there and just happens to listen, the Holy Spirit of God reaches out to her and opens her heart and opens her eyes and calls her to faith in Jesus Christ. She just happened to be there. There was no plan. There was no campaign. There was no revival tour. There was no plan. She just happened to be there. And in exactly the same way, they just happened to be in the synagogue in verse 17. Or they just happened to be in the marketplace. And God works to put things right by reaching out to those who just happen to be there. Now, you just happen to be here this morning, don't you? No great occasion, no big deal, nothing fancy going on. You just happen to be here. And so, because you happen to be here, you've heard about God who has made you. You're a creature of God, sustained by God. You are here in this world to find God, but you're blind and you can't. So God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died, who was raised again, so that God, through the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection, might happen to call you to faith in him, that you might believe in him, and that you may follow him. Well, this is our message, and may God, in his grace, speak to those of us who happen to be here.